All right, continue in prayer for Brother Carl. He did have a very difficult week this week and was glad he could even make the morning service. And he hopes to be with us next week. They are traveling over to Georgia, so keep them in your prayers. Brother Justin, if you'll come, he's going to come and share with us the Word of God tonight.
All right. This afternoon, if you'll please turn with me to John chapter 4. Maybe a familiar text to many of you. It is the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And we'll read verses 1 through 30, and then I'll go down to 39, verse 39 and 40, I do believe. No, verse 39 and 42, excuse me. All right, reading in verse 1. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, Thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and saith unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, falling down in verse 39 there, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. And verse 42, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so in our text here, though lengthy, this is one of the narratives given to us in the gospel by the Apostle John, we find Christ's interaction with a woman of Samaria at a well. It is one of his I am sayings. You go a few chapters over, and as I am the living bread, the bread of life, I am the great shepherd, these sayings detail unto us who Christ is. And he uses these vital, everyday things of life to show us spiritual things. He does that in the parables. He takes something that's very common in knowledge, and then he turns that into a spiritual lesson. And he does the same thing here, because water is a key component of our lives. We live in a world that is composed of about 70% of the world is water. Our bodies are composed of 50 to 60% water, and we constantly have to drink water to be healthy. We can't go long without it. We constantly need it. If we were all of a sudden in a wilderness situation or a survival situation, your first priority should be to find water. You can survive without food many weeks, but you can't survive without water very long. And so this was vital to that people, especially this people living in an arid environment. Water was very important. It was a part of their everyday life. There was no wonder Christ chose this topic, because to speak to the woman, it's the material objects. Christ often used material objects to speak to others about eternal topics. God, being our creator, knows what our needs are, and the good provider, of course, provides them. And so he turned her vital necessity into a spiritual lesson. Due to sin, we don't truly understand our true needs. Like this woman at the well, until that day, she had not thought or known of eternal things. She knew of some form of worship. They had been taught something about worship, because she even says so. She, in a sense, objects to him, talking about the Jews and how they believed that they were to worship in Jerusalem, but their ancestors said the mountain. And so she had an idea of religion, but not true religion. God has provided this spring of living water, who is Christ, so that we may come to find, like this woman, that we will never thirst again. And that was the whole point of him coming and opening up that channel, being that rock in the desert, like over in Exodus, where they come, they're thirsty, and they cry to Moses, and they lament to him about being thirsty, and God says, well, smite the rock. And he caused water to bubble up out of the rock. Now, of course, Moses sinned and smited it twice. He was only told to smite it once. But the water still came up out of there, and that is a picture for us of Christ. Let's notice a few details. Christ, on that day, had to go to Samaria. If we look at verse 3, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And verse 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment. He had a divine appointment. He had one that the apostles themselves, disciples, probably didn't even understand what he was doing. And the reason being is because there is a long, difficult history there between Israel and Samaria. The Jews themselves, if they had to go if the track took them through Samaria, they would go the long way around to avoid Samaria. And some of this boils down to a prejudice. Some commentators say that the biggest reason they believe is that during one of the dispersions, the Assyrian king came in, took everybody out, and then placed people there. And then when the Jews came back, they started marrying these people. these Gentiles, what they would have considered Gentiles. And so many of the Samarians would have been what they considered half-breeds. And so they would not, by any means, fellowship with them. And they would go out of their way to avoid them. But our Lord and Savior proved over and over again he doesn't avoid certain types. He actually loves those. The beaten and downtrodden of life, the poor and the sinners and the publicans and these people who the ordinary Jews wouldn't even think twice about. And we see another theme here that runs in this first part is Christ's humanity. It says that as they're traveling through the day's travel, verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It says he was wearied. Just like on that day when they go over across the sea of Galilee to the Gadarenes, and he was asleep in the back of the boat, and the storm came upon him. We see in even that account the same thing. He had a divine appointment that day, and he was going to meet it for that man in the tombs. Now, we don't know of all the fruit that that man's conversion bore. We don't see, like in this account, where it tells that many of that city believed because of her testimony and her bringing them to Christ, bringing them to show Christ. But we do know that he told that man to go forth telling what God had done for him in his own home country. And so his weariness is on display. He was man, but also God. And he was under the same restrictions physically as we are. And that makes it even more precious. He was not some superman or super being, even though spiritually speaking he was, his divinity. But his body still had limitations. And let us take notice of the woman. He's sitting at the well, being tired, weary. The disciples go off to fetch food. And then here comes a lone woman. And our text, in verse 6, says it was about the sixth hour. Now, the Jews recorded hours based upon, I think, a 12-day, the light for 12 days. So the sixth hour would be noon, be in the middle of the day, which was unusual because this is one of the hotter parts of the day. Activity like this, hard work as far as fetching water for the household, would probably not have been chosen to be done during the middle of the day. So here she is. She's alone. She comes to get water and meets him. Most households probably would have fetched water in the early morning while it was cool, before the household got up and going. That way they had water for the daily requirements. And she was alone probably because of her lifestyle. Even among those people, there were apparently some type of moral standards, being that she had had five husbands. And she was living with the sixth man. She was apparently shunned. Because as in the morning, if they were all fetching water, it was probably quite active at the water hole, at the well, as they got their water for the day. So here she comes in the middle of the heat of the day by herself. Imagine her surprise with meeting a man, a Jew, sitting at the well. And we know by her own confession that the Jews did not deal with the Samaritans. Because even she's taken back when he asks her for a drink of water. In verse 9, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And it also would have been a shock also, or it was a shock to the disciples at the end of the account, is that he's even talking to a woman by himself. For the rabbis didn't do that. They didn't talk to women by themselves. But of course, Christ gave freely of the gift of this living water. And of course, he's approachable by all. He's a personal God. He is not one who sits lofty in a way and separated. No, he meets us in the path where we're at. Here's a woman living with the sixth man, had five husbands. Her own community shuns her. She's coming up there by herself because no one will deal with her. And he meets her by himself. Her encounter was with the Son of God and not just some Jew. Though she didn't realize that until they started talking, because of course the Holy Spirit then enlightened her to the fact. We see that as we run through this narrative, we see one entering into the kingdom of God, being birthed, being given new life, being given that refreshing drink of eternal water. Christ tells her the living water. He doesn't keep it hidden or play games with her. He comes right out to her. As we're told in the scriptures, the word of God, it tells us plainly these things. It is not hidden or deep and dark. There are portions, of course, that require some studying to understand these things. But salvation is not one of them. It is simple. Do you know Christ to be the divine God who came to take away the sins of those who believe upon him? Even this is so simple that even children can understand. This is why we catechize. This is why we talk to children about these things. He asks her for a drink, and she talks about the well and how deep it is, and comes up with material distractions. And then he says, thou wouldest ask of me, and he would have given thee living water. And what he's saying is, if you really and truly know who I was, you would ask me for water instead of me asking you. Now, what kind of properties does water have? Well, one is it's free. I mean, it covers 70% of the planet. Now, I know we pay for it if you have a house. I mean, or apartment or whatever, you pay some to the city for them to filter it and gather it up and waste water and all those things. But when you compare that to what other units of cost is as far as electricity and things of that nature, heating and air, all the other things we pay for utility-wise, it's very minimum. Unless you have a leak or something of that nature and then you get hit with a huge bill. It runs for days on end. If you go out to eat somewhere, if you ask for water, they generally will give you water for free. It is pretty plentiful in certain regions of the world, not all, but it's free. Water comes from the heavens and is replenished by the air coming out of the heavens and is replenished from the heavens. We don't manufacture it. We can't go to a lab and create water. It comes down from the heavens because God has ordained it to be that way. And of course, this is Christ has come from the heaven down to earth to bring salvation and mercy and grace and refreshment. And it's freely brought down. We don't control the rain. The government doesn't say, well, it's going to rain today or not rain today. No, it's when God dictates that it rains. Now, of course, one problem with water being so plentiful is that oftentimes we take it for granted. If we lived in less advanced societies, it would probably be a very difficult world. I mean, you know, as far as getting water and having water. I don't know about down in Belize, or I know in Africa and some of these, like Indonesia and these very third world countries, it's not just to go turn a tap on and you get it. You often have to drink from sources of water that are very dirty and dingy. Most of us would not want to drink from them or take baths in them or any of that. And so sometimes I feel like we can take things like that are so plentiful for granted. The same thing in our culture. Can we not take the gospel for granted? It's all around us. We have churches on every corner. They're everywhere. Though they may teach false gospels, our society has become so inundated with it that it doesn't even mean anything. And if you talk to most people, you see that. Oh, I just go to church so-and-so. Oh, we left there and went to church so-and-so. And oftentimes, if you know anything about those two churches, theologically speaking, they're two different worlds. Or you have some large churches in our community that have everything under the sun, theologically speaking. And so in the Bible Belt, we have often come to where we're at the point that water is so plentiful that it just doesn't mean anything. But that's not true. And this water is free. It is a free gift. As I said, the water comes from heaven, is replenished from heaven. It is freely given of God. And Christ even says that himself in verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God. And what a gift. He doesn't require us to work for it. He doesn't require us to pay for it. In fact, we can do nothing for it. That is what the point of a gift is. If you're working for it or paying for it, it's just an exchange, like a monetary exchange for work. Let us turn over to Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. The Apostle Paul illuminates this a little further to this free gift that is the reconciliation by Christ. In verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. It is free, freely given. For if through the offense of one many be dead, when he's talking about there is Adam. Adam was our figurehead in the garden. He sinned. Sin and condemnation passed on to all men. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So condemnation by one, redemption by one. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How precious is this gift. He doesn't want anything for us but us to acknowledge that we are sinners and earnestly seek after him for pardon. It is that it is in love that God sent his son to be our wrath-ending sacrifice by which the Lord Jesus Christ secured his people's pardon. And he doesn't make us pay for it. He's not one of those that here I'll give you something free, but then by the way, I want you to do this for me or that for me. No, he says, the Son, my Son, has done it all. And there is nothing of yours that I want, except for that you ask earnestly of Christ, and he gives freely to us. Now, another thing about water, it is life-giving. We need it, as I said in the introduction, constantly. You can't go very long without it. If you try, it'll make you very sick. A gift is free. Water is key to all living creatures. We see this even in the animal world and plants. All life forms need water. It was one of the first things in creation, in the very beginning. Let's look at Genesis 1. As God was establishing the creation, he structurally built creation to prepare for the living creatures. So verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If it was not vital for life, it wouldn't have been created as one of the first portions of creation. He had established it that way. If you look in the history of accounts of Israel and the patriarchs, and down through there, as those men moved from place to place with their cattle and their households, they usually, if they came to a new region or area, they dug wells. They had to, because they had to have water. And also, many times, there were disputes over those wells. Abraham and Lot, Abraham and Abimelech, they would often have friction about who was using the well and whose cattle was drinking from the well. And so that shows a vitalness. And even today in some of those areas, if you steal water from another, they take that very seriously. Because that's their livelihood, that water, and it feeds their cattle. If you've ever seen desert documentaries about animals and things, as the water starts to dry up in arid regions, you'll find large amounts of animals drawn to that water to drink and in great number. Hagar and Ishmael. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 21, verses 15 and 19. This is after Hagar was pushed out of the household due to God's command. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And so in this account, the water bottle was spent. They were at the ends of the water, about to die of dehydration. And it says God heard them crying. Well, God doesn't send them a banquet table with a bunch of food and everything else. He just sends them a well of water. And so in this day, back to our text, in this day that this woman came, she had no idea she was going to get water for the household, but in reality she was going to come home with the eternal spring of life. The living water from Christ springs up into everlasting life. And this is what she partook of that day. While water in this life has to constantly be sought after, this eternal water does not. Once we take hold of Christ in conversion, it is ours. The eternal life is ours. And water is also refreshing. Have you ever, on a hot day, went to the pool, jumped in the water? It's cold and refreshing. If you're out in the yard working and you get a glass of ice water, you drink it, it's nice and cool and refreshing. In the arid Middle East, they often, when visitors came to their house, what was the first thing they would do if they were good hosts? They'd bring out the water and wash their feet because it was refreshing and clean because of all the dust. Christ knew that this woman needed a new start. She was a sinner, as we all are. She had made a mess of her life in sin. We know of five husbands and one man she was living with. We don't even know. Maybe she had kids and maybe their lives were ruined because of this. If you've ever talked with any on the street or in your job or workplaces, if you listen to their stories, oftentimes you find very quickly that sin just ruins lives And not only their own. It's like a root or like a vine that clings onto everything that they're associated with. And it keeps growing and attaching itself to others. And their lives very quickly become very messy. But Christ doesn't hide around the bush or beat around the bush or any of that. He points out to her sin. Even before she even mentions it, he already knows. She just says she'll go back and fetch this man, but then he uncovers it and says, no, he's not even your husband. And of course, we see the renewing of that mind, because then she understands that this is the true word of God. And as it is a mirror to our souls, it shows us our sin before God and what we need to have taken care of. Gives unto her a new heart, which she then proceeds to ask for this living water, because now she knows she needs it. And as conversion moves on, that's how it is. We become aware of our sin and under conviction, and then we start to cry out to Christ for saving. The only place that we know to get it. She has now been freed from the bondage and be made a new creature, a fresh creature, that now is not interested in the things of the world. And further over, we see that at the end of this account, she goes further and then goes and fetches others, goes and tells them of what this Christ has done for her. And this is what we all do after salvation, being a new creature, refreshed, renewed, giving a new life. We go and tell others about the Savior, about the one who has done this for us, and how they need to seek Him out. And how many around us go about in and out of their lives every day, waking, sleeping, working, and they do not realize their need of an everlasting water. They do not realize that they are spiritually dehydrated. Maybe there are some here this very afternoon who need this living water, who have never drank from this fountain. All you have to do is ask earnestly and sincerely of Christ, and it will be given freely. He doesn't require anything of you. You can't work for it. You can't give Him money for it. It's not like the drink companies that sell us bottles of water. He says, no, come unto Me, and I give it freely unto you. For God is great and He is a great and merciful God, who hears the prayer of all those who repent of their sin and ask for new life. He says, seek Me, and I will in no wise turn you out. May the Lord grant this everlasting water to us this very day. Amen.